are united on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are called the two anointed ones, and they stand before the God of the whole earth. They are the constant and eternal companions of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whereas last night we considered Moses, who was a man of great wisdom, a man who manifested the meekness of the Lord, a man indeed who was called faithful in all his house and had tremendous administrative responsibilities and was also indeed responsible for the compilation of the first five books of the Bible. He had extraordinary revelation in that he could declare and write with absolute certainty because he must have seen the very events passing before his eyes as he wrote on the creation and also the history of mankind until the Exodus and then on until the crossing of the Jordan. Elijah, on the other hand, was a very lonely man. And I've been asking the Lord to reveal to me this great man of God, a man who equals Moses, but his ministry was so very, very different indeed. And I asked the Lord, you know, how do you want us to know Elijah? You know, not just his physical appearance, and certainly he is a man who was of noble dignity. The Lord gave me those two words as I saw Elijah there, noble dignity. But he gave me these three words concerning Elijah. I don't say that they are comprehensive, but for tonight, I believe these three words reveal what God wants us to appreciate in the life of his companion, his eternal companion, the prophet Elijah. And there are three words: passion, prayer, and power. And of course, we know Elijah, like Moses, is coming back as one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And also in Malachi chapter 4, along with Moses, the last three verses of the Old Testament tell us to remember the law of Moses and also that God would send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and specifically to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest God come and curse the earth. But before we consider these three aspects of the life of this great man of God, I want to see something else associated with him. And it's something that is very important for the days in which we are entering, and perhaps even for some here tonight. Now, he suddenly appears on the pages of history. There is no record of his birth. We know nothing of his genealogy, except in 1 Kings chapter 17, he declares, "There shall be no rain except at my word." And then after this declaration, he is told to hide himself because he was in the kingdom of Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, which were governed by Ahab, one of the most wicked men certainly that ever reigned in Israel, but also one of the most wicked men, I think, that ever lived. And so he was told to hide himself. His declaration had indeed been, if I could say, reverberated throughout the kingdom after the rain stopped. Everybody began to wonder why, and by word of mouth it became known that it was because of Elijah the prophet. Well, God told him to hide himself. And first of all, he was told to hide himself by the brook. And there he could drink the water, and God sustained him by the ravens who brought him fresh flesh and bread, you know, morning and evening. And this was very quickened to me a number of years ago when the Lord pleased to open up the book of Revelation and much concerning the second coming on the West Coast. And it became, I think, one of the favorite themes of preachers at that time, the second coming, and especially the last 7 years, the Great Tribulation and so forth. And there became, if I could say this, a certain fear. A fear crept into the hearts of God's people on the West Coast, and they became very concerned as to how they would be able to have food during this time. And some enterprising entrepreneurs, you know, kindly made dehydrated food at $2,000 for a year's supply, and it was called tribulation food, and people bought it with alacrity, those who could afford it. But there was that sense, you know, how are we going to sustain ourselves through these times that are coming? And God spoke to me so clearly in one of the conventions out there and said, as I looked after Elijah, I will indeed look after my people during the time that is going to come. And also, after the brook dried up, God spoke again to Elijah, and he said, I have called a widow of Zarephath to take care of you. And the Lord Jesus Christ made reference to that, and he said, well, there were many widows at that time, but Elijah was only sent to one. One had the honor of feeding the prophet. And I think we're all aware of it. You know, he comes to the widow, and, you know, with every blessing there is a test. And he commanded the widow to first give him of her meager supplies to eat. And then when she did so, he declared, well, this barrel of meal shall not run out, nor the cruse of oil until God sends rain. Now, I believe that we are entering the time when we shall have to rely upon God for divine provision in a way that we have never done before. We shall have to come to know the Lord as our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And we are going to have to do that in an ever-increasing way. And we are going to believe God for miracles of provision. And so that is the first introduction, if I could say that, to the life of Elijah. You see, he became a participant, if I could say this, of his very prophecy. And it's very nice to say, well, you know, there'll be no rain except at my word, and the whole nation's going to suffer. But you see, Elijah was in that nation. He wasn't taken out of that nation and put into a prosperous country like Egypt or something. No, he had to stay where he had prophesied. And so he had to believe God for his own provision. Now then, I want to look now at the thought of these three P's, passion, prayer, and power. Because James 5 and verse 17 makes this point concerning Elijah, that he was a man subject to like passions as ourselves. And I like to consider, you know, some of the inner fears and discouragements that this prophet had to go through. You know, so often when we look at, you know, the great men of God and even our own pastors, we think they are immune to discouragement. We think that they have no problems whatsoever. And should tribulation come their way, they can rise like the surfers on these great waves in Hawaii and sail along on the crest of them. However, if you know pastors, you will know that that is not true. And pastors are made of flesh and blood, like the rest of us, and they are tripart beings. They have a body, that's very true. They have spirits which are illuminated, but they also have these souls that are compassed about with all kinds of emotions. And so it was with Elijah. And I want to look with you at some of the aspects that the Word of God brings out concerning the emotions of this great man. We are told that afterwards, and we're going to consider the power later on, but after he had manifested the great power of God, calling fire down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, and then praying and seeing the little cloud that was the end of the 3.5 years of drought, he then runs before the chariot of King Ahab, and that was something like 40 miles, even as a crow flies, may have been a bit longer, depending on how the road wound around along the valley of Jezreel. But he ran before the chariot. And after all, Ahab would have the best horses in Israel. And in spite of the fact that nobody else had food, Ahab was going to have food, and so would his horses. So they would be in prime condition. And horses can run extremely fast. And yet Elijah, anointed by God, outdistanced them. And so we see the tremendous power that came upon Elijah, not only bringing the fire down, the heavens opening and abundance of rain coming, and then this miracle of running before the horses of Ahab. You could depict a man full of the Spirit and glory of God. And then comes Ahab giving his report to Jezebel, and you somehow get the opinion that Jezebel ruled. And Ahab, when he came back from his trips, had to give a full report to Jezebel. And amongst that report was the fact that 400 of her chosen prophets had been slain. And Ahab, I suppose, was very timorous in the presence of his wife, and, you know, saying, well, those 400 prophets, dear, Elijah disposed of them, and Elijah did it, I didn't, dear, I couldn't stop him. And there, oh, you think, no, I'm not exaggerating. you have a good look at Jezebel's character, you know. And I've known some Jezebels over my time, and I've seen the four husbands saying, you know, I've got to get back on time. You know, my wife, you see. Oh, dear Lord. But anyway, not in Zion, of course. But there we are, you see. And Jezebel, filled with anger and rage, says, and I will do to Elijah tomorrow what he did to my prophets. Well, you know, this woman was well known for her wickedness, her rage, her anger, her blind fury. And don't forget, she could command in Ahab's name the army of Israel. And Elijah fled. He fled into the wilderness. He left his servant at the edge and he went on in. And he came to the juniper tree. And this is what he said. I am no better than my fathers. Now look, his fathers, there's no record of them. They certainly had not performed the tremendous power of God that he had. And yet, here he is, so broken, after 2 or 3 days after manifesting that power, he is so discouraged by the words of Jezebel that he sits down under this juniper tree and he said, may God that I can die. Can you see the very height that he was at? And then through Jezebel's comments or anger, he descends into the lowest trough. You can't go lower than that to declare that you want to die. God, may I die? And you know, he's not alone. You consider Job the most righteous man, or one of the three most righteous men, along with Noah and Daniel, in the whole of the history of mankind. Look what Job says. Job chapter 3 and verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born. Why died I not from the womb? I long for death. Verse 21 and verse 11 of chapter 3. And here are these two great men. One of the most righteous, blessed mightily of God, but in the depth of his trial, he said, I wish to God I had never been born. You know, Jeremiah came down to that too. In chapter 15 and about verse 10, he said, woe is me, in that my mother has borne a man of contention. And so these great men, you know, who had known the very heights and anointing of God, yet could come from the highest pinnacle of, if I could say this, spiritual experience, and they could come right down into the very depths and say, I wish to God I had never been born. You know, Moses, of course, was surrounded by about 2 to 3 million people. Elijah, however, was quite different. His life was a very lonely life. And he makes this point again in 1 Kings chapter 19. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, and I, only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You see, there was none of this oh, I'm the anointed of the Lord, I will face them. No. Their soul became, if I could say, the target of emotions. And they really wanted to give up. All three of them wanted to give up. All three wished they had never been born. And they wanted to die in their trials. But what I want you to see tonight is this. That it was, with Elijah, it wasn't a long trial. It was only a few days from one of the greatest manifestations of the power of God to him under that juniper tree, crying out, oh God, may I die. I'm no better than my fathers. Well, I want you to see that in this vessel, who was subject to like passions as ourselves, and certainly I think that sometimes we've gone into very low troughs, and we have experienced great darkness, and at times we have felt physically, I don't think I'm going to make it until the morning. You know, there's such pressure, our heart almost about to explode. And we say to God, am I going to see the next day? Am I going to see the next day? You know, it's not only, if I could say this, in the realm of our emotions, but in the realm of our bodies too. As such pressure comes against us. And I've been at times, often at night, saying, shall I see the morning? Shall I see the morning? And, you know, my body is telling me it's the end. And yet, somehow, God in his mercy has touched me. And I see the next morning and many mornings afterwards. But these troughs are very real, you know. They're not just, if I could say this, confined to those who, if I could say this charitably, are weak. No, these men were the strongest men. They were great men of God. They knew the ways of God. And yet, they were at their end. Well, with Job, it was a long trial. And so one could say, well, blow after blow came upon him from God. Even his wife said, give up, curse God and die. And he had to rebuke his own wife. But, you know, it came to that point afterwards. It was almost too much for him. He said, I wish I had never been born. Jeremiah, that constant clamor of the opposition. He said, oh my God, my mother has borne a son of contention. The whole nation was against him. He had help from no one. And Elijah, he was alone. Well, he said, I am alone. And God said, no, there's 7,000 that I have reserved for me that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah hadn't met them. As far as he was concerned, he was the only one. And this is how he reacted. Well, it is important to understand this, because God spoke so clearly to me, these three P's. A man of like passions, one wanting to give up, one who felt he'd come to the end of his tether, one who felt, oh, all those great works, he said, no, I've done nothing. I'm no better than my fathers. So you see, when we go through trials, you know, and we feel perhaps like giving up or saying, is it worth it? Where is God's promise? Is it going to come to pass? You see? And yet, we're not alone. They all went through it. And if you look at the life of Christ, which we shall look at, God willing, tomorrow night, he went through it too. Now then, having seen that, we now come to the second of the P's, prayer. And I want to again look at James 5 and verse 17. And it came to me very forcibly, this. You see, Elijah heard from God that there will be no rain except at my word. So he had the prophetic word clearly in his mouth, in his heart. He knew God had spoken, and he made that declaration. But there's another side to this coin. Why did not the heavens give forth rain? Well, first of all, in the sovereignty of God, God had determined that there was going to be a drought for 3.5 years. That's one side of the coin. So his messenger declares it. But then there's the other side of the coin, and we're given that other side in James 5:17, where Elijah prayed earnestly that the prophetic word that he had given would come to pass. And so, you see, it was true, not only of the heavens being shut by the declaration of Elijah speaking on behalf of God, but also he travailed in prayer until those heavens were shut. And this comes, therefore, as a very important truth. You see, it's not only sufficient to prophesy. It's not only sufficient to hear the word of God. But when we've heard the word of God, there is another step, and we would call it the spirit of intercession. You see, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul speaks on this way. He said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed again in you, to the Galatians. And here he's liking intercession to birth. Now, obviously I haven't experienced that, thank God, but, you know, natural birth, there are interesting points concerning it. And I don't want to go into all the nitty-gritty stuff here, but essentially, there is a child being formed. Life being formed. A promise being formed. And then, at the given time, after gestation period is over, after the given time, there is a travail that comes upon a mother to bring forth the child. But that travail does not come upon her until it is the given time. In other words, she can't self-induce travail before the time. There is a set time when travail comes to bring to birth. And the Apostle Paul speaks this wise in Romans 8:26. He said, "The Spirit knoweth the will of God, and intercedeth through us with groans that cannot be uttered." And here we have the thought, you know, with a natural birth, that that travail comes only at the appointed time when the child is ready. And therefore, this travail comes in the Spirit at God's appointed time to bring to pass his promises. But without that travail, if I could say this in the purposes of God for Elijah, then there would have been no fulfillment of prophecy. One can declare God's will, but there has to be a travail, an intercession. And James says he prayed earnestly that the heavens would be shut, and then to bring to pass the second part of the prophecy, that indeed rain would come, well, he had to pray seven times. We have a record of that. He sent his servant up seven times until, and the seven times speaks of perfection and fullness, if we could say this. In other words, he had to pray until that rain came. He could not give up until the rain was coming. And that is a big key in the life of this prophet of God. And we see it again in the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 26, when the Lord appeared to him, you know, on the other side of the river Jabbok, and he'd sent all his wives and servants over to meet Esau. Then the Lord appeared to him when he was alone. He wrestled with the Lord and said, "I will not let thee go until you bless me." And that's how he got his new name, Israel. And what I'm saying is this, that we thank God for the prophetic word. We thank God for his promises. But we must see this, that prophecy has to be prayed into existence. And therefore, we need to, if I can say this, present ourselves before God as intercessors, so that at the appointed time, the travail is going to come to bring forth the child or bring forth the promise that God has made. You see, prophecy can be very true. Prophecy can indeed come from heaven, and we can declare it accurately. But there is something else. Elijah heard accurately from God. Yes, there is going to be no rain except at my word. He made that declaration. But James tells us something that is not recorded in the Old Testament, and that is that he prayed earnestly that there would be no rain. And so we come to a place here in Zion, and place in our own spiritual lives, that God can give promises that are highly accurate and which he has every intention of fulfilling. But those promises have to be prayed into existence. And we need in Zion, if I could say this, fellowship of intercessors who will, if I could say this, present themselves and allow God to pray through them, to pray in it into existence, those things that he has promised us individually or collectively as a fellowship or our individual churches. Because as we look at Elijah, it is clear that declaring the word is not sufficient. We have to be like Elijah and pray earnestly that that which God has so graciously spoken to us will come into existence. Now we come to the third P, and that is power. Power. Now, Elijah is known not only as a man of passion, he's not only known as a man of prayer, but he's also known as a man of power. And we pick it up from John the Baptist and the prophecy of his father, Zechariah, and in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it speaks of John the Baptist by Gabriel and then later on by his father, that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. The spirit and power of Elijah. And yet John did no miracles, but when he spoke, people listened. And someone was telling me that they had a vision, you see, of John the Baptist when he was preaching. And it was not just his eloquence, but rather it was a tremendous anointing that was upon him, that when he spoke, those that listened knew they were hearing from God, and they were trembling and feeling the presence of the Lord. And that is why there was no excuse for those who heard John the Baptist, because he spoke, if I could say this, as a real prophet of God and was recognized by the whole country. He came in the power of Elijah. And when Elijah spoke, nobody disagreed with him. They knew it was the word of God. And as I said, he came with noble dignity. Well, what was it, you know, that Elijah is coming again for? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know, today, it is a very sad historical fact that so many homes are broken. There is not unity in the homes. There's not unity between husband and wife. You know, I'm only saying this for the glory of God and my wife, all right? But she said to Suzette, the night she died, or the night before she died, something like that, she said, you know, my husband and I had never had an argument. And that was because of her, not me. But the point was this. You see, at the onset of our marriage, the Lord gave me a little illustration of an isosceles triangle, you know, equiangular. And here was the Lord at the head, here was me, here was my wife. And he said, the nearer you get to me, the nearer you get to one another. And when we had choices to make, we prayed. And if one didn't feel the same as the other, we prayed again until we had perfect unity, and we never moved unless we had unity. My wife nearly always got the word of the Lord before me, and And that was something I couldn't understand, but there you are. She did. And I said, well, I don't see that, you know, dear. And she said, well, dear, why don't you pray a little harder? But there you are. I had a wonderful wife, and those, some of you knew her when she was, you know, physically and mentally well, and you know what a wonderful person she was. But this is the point. It goes on and says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And there is a curse if the family is not in divine order. And we have to realize this, that our hearts must be open to the Lord, and our hearts must be tender one toward the other. And I know it's very difficult with children. I have none, but we do have Miss Kenton, who will bark every time I'm settling down to study. And I'm saying, dear Lord, and the Lord said, be grateful for her. She had a, you know, gave you a wonderful illustration, you know, concerning Paul's election by grace. Now, I gave her to you, so you be thankful for her. But you know, I have to call on God for grace for Miss Kenton at times. So I know what some of you must be putting up with. But anyway, we have to triumph. We have to triumph. But in this area, God is very clear-cut, you see. And then it continues, and this is the thought for our day, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, I think that we have to understand this, that the church is very divided today on contemporary worship and contemporary mirrors and lowering the standard and being like the world and think that the world is going to be attracted by that. But that is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to turn the disobedient ones to the wisdom of the just. And God has only one standard. He said this, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. God's standards do not change. That the world changes is one thing, but the church happens to be not the people's church, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to conform to his standards. We are indeed to realize why the Spirit is going to be poured out. It is to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, for it's with the holy is understanding, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, as we look again into the life of Elijah, there are some very interesting points concerning the steps that he took to bring that rain. Intercession, yes. He prayed earnestly. We know that. But there were some prior steps. And he rebuilt the altars. Now, granted, he was living in the Old Testament, so he actually rebuilt altars. But we need our altars in our hearts. We need the family altar. We need to pray together. And then when the altar, which speaks of dedication and consecration, was erected, then the fire came. And you know, it's very interesting. You know, John the Baptist said, when he comes, speaking of Jesus, he will baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. And we need the fire. Because in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 4, it speaks of the fact that he will purge the daughters of Zion by fire, by the spirit of burning. And we need the fire to purge us. And then came repentance, you see, acknowledging of the truth. And then came the outpouring of the rain, and it brought forth the fruit. Now, I want to go back now to this sort of the man of passions. And after this tremendous miracle of fire coming down and, you know, the rain coming, running before the chariots of Ahab, he then flees because of Jezebel's words. He flees into the wilderness. He said that I might die. And he comes to Mount Horeb. The angel directs him to Mount Horeb, which is Sinai, where the law was given. And it's so interesting there, when he comes there, instead of dying as he has asked to do so, there is a recommissioning. A recommissioning. Elijah was recommissioned. You know, there were many prophets that were recommissioned. Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah 15 and verse 19, it speaks of the fact, if you will take the precious from the vial, you will be as my mouth. Now, he'd already been prophesying a number of years, but here he is, you know, bemoaning the fact that he is born, and God said, now look, you take the precious from the vial, you're going to be as my mouth. You know, God is so good. Recommissioned. Here we are, the lowest trough possible. Oh, God, take me. Do you know I said that once? And you've got to be careful. You know, I was a pastor of an evangelical church. And because God told me to introduce the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I not only had well over half my congregation against me, but I had the whole town against me. When I walked in the streets, they would cross over. You know, it makes you feel very good, very welcome. You know, they crossed over, didn't want to have anything to do with me. And they said, he has brought the Holy Spirit to our church. Our church, they never entered the church, but there you are. It was their church. But you know, the pressure was so great, all these people against me. I said, oh God, take me. You know, I thought I was in very good condition. You know, just like Elijah, I had been declaring God's word and so forth. And I thought, oh God, I alone am left. And I said, take me. You've got to be careful. Do you know, a couple of nights later, there came the angel at 3 o'clock. I came out of my body. And, well, we went to heaven. And the nearer I got to heaven, the worse I felt. And when I stood on the banks of the river, which you have to pass over in order to get into the gates, you know, my life was shown me from the day I was born and to the day I died. Things I couldn't remember, but they were all recorded. And here I was, preacher, preaching righteousness and saved. Not every preacher saved, but I was saved and baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then God's plan for me was shown. And I had not fulfilled God's plan. And I had not hit the mark, and I was dying before the time. And that is why I can understand Elijah. Elijah at Mount Horeb, if God had taken him, then one of the most marvelous events in the whole history of mankind would not have taken place. And so, God, in his graciousness, recommissioned. You know, thank God, God answers some prayers and not others. I mean, it's a terrible thing. You know, oh, I prayed this. Well, that's when I was in the trough, Lord. I'm up on the height now, just to raise that, please. Well, thank God he does. And I thank God he did erase that, because I don't know how many years, that was about 40 years ago. And, you know, I would have been sitting in heaven, you know, twiddling my thumbs, and knowing that I had not fulfilled God's plan for us, and I'd had such grief. Well, what happened? Now, how God turns it around. He gives him a recommissioning. He tells him who to anoint as king and this, that, and the other over the nations. And then speaks of Elisha, who will be raised up to take his place. And then his enemies, all these who have risen up against him, he sees them die. Ahab died in battle. His son Ahaziah, fire came down upon his messengers. And Jezebel, well, 12 years, roughly 12 to 14 years after Elijah is in heaven, the word of the Lord that Elijah spoke concerning Jezebel was fulfilled. Now, as I said, if Elijah had his prayers answered and God had taken him, then he would not have been ready. And I just want to consider with you in this little segment, preparation for heaven. You know, we are in situations where we have dear ones preparing to die on their deathbeds. And we are learning a lot. But this afternoon, the Lord spoke to me from 2 Kings chapter 2, the progression that Elijah had to take before he was taken up in the whirlwind. Now, we find that he went to several places. And the Lord sort of quickened this to me. First of all was Gilgal. Now, he is preparing to be taken. He knows it, Elisha knows it, and the prophets on the way, the other prophets have received this revelation too. So the timing is very clear cut. But he comes from Gilgal. Now Gilgal is a place of circumcision. It is so important to help those who are on their deathbed go to Gilgal first. That indeed things that have not been cut away from their life are cut away on their deathbed. And they meet God as their circumciser. And so those things are removed from their lives. And then he then went to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, but it also signifies the family. Family relationships must be restored and dealt with before someone goes to heaven. And it's so important that things are put right, and perhaps confidences are given at such a time, and secrets that have been hidden from husband and wife or from other members of the family. One's heart is bared. One asks for forgiveness and receives forgiveness. One is washed of those hidden things that one hasn't confessed to loved ones. Also, that one is on right relationship with their church, with their pastor. And then he comes to Jericho. And Jericho, you know, is a place of palms, which means righteousness, straightness. You know, Jacob had three names. Jacob, deceiver. Israel, when he wrestled with God, he became Israel, prince with God, had power with God. But, you know, even afterwards, one sees a little deviations in his life. And it wasn't until he died that he had the third name, Jeshurun, which means straight. You know, it's important that before we die, everything is straight in our lives. Everything has been put right. Then he came to the Jordan, which speaks of the crossing over. And I felt to share those things with you because some of you will undoubtedly have, perhaps even in the near future, to meet those dear ones on their deathbed. Take them to Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, before they cross over Jordan. So everything is right before they meet the Lord. Well, let us just repeat the main features of the life of this glorious, noble, and dignified man. He had such dignity. I had a glimpse of him this afternoon. God gave me those two words. He was noble and he had dignity. And that's very important for a minister of God. There has to be a certain nobility and there has to be a certain dignity. In other words, you mustn't be like the world. You mustn't dress like the world. You know, we had a certain minister many years ago. This is a cabinet minister, a politician. His name was Sir Stafford Cripps. And he was a member of the first socialist government we had after the war. And he went to India. And he started to dress like the Indians and so forth. And the Indians said, "Look, we don't want you coming down to our standard. We want to go up to your standard. People don't respect you if you become like them. No, they want to become like you." And Elijah, I mean, those two words, God, I just had a glimpse of him this afternoon. Those two words, oh, he was noble. He had tremendous authority. And there was a certain dignity about him. After all, he's going to live in the presence of the King of Kings. Well, his passion. And so, you know, we want to remember those things. You know, if we're in a trough, well, someone else was in that trough, Elijah. We feel perhaps we'd like to die, somebody else did too. Somebody far greater than we are. So we want to encourage ourselves. You know, and if we are emotional and, you know, we have these ups and downs and so forth, and these great men did, we want to encourage ourselves in the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, don't always take notice of what I say in my trough, Lord. But, oh God, bring me out." And as King David, he waited patiently until the Lord lifted him up out of his pit. Prayer, we have earnestly to consider this, that we must have intercessors in Zion to bring to pass those promises that God has given. And we have had so many confirmations, but they are going to be brought into existence through intercession the Spirit intercessing through us. And then power. Praise the Lord. God has spoken to us so much about power, healing, life of the Spirit. And we're going to see all those things as we ask God to pray through us and pray earnestly. And all the wonderful things that he has said will come to pass. And so I present to you Elijah the prophet. You know, and he is a model for us in these last days. So don't be overcome with the storms and all the waves of God that go over us. But oh, just look up to God and say, God, give me grace to go through the darkness, the quiver experience, or the pit, or whatever it is. Oh, God, bring me out. Oh, God, I will not let you go until what you've promised you will fulfill. Until I see, as David said, thy power and thy glory, as I have seen in the tabernacle. All right, the Lord bless you. I love you very much. I do really love you. I felt this afternoon such the love of God for you. God really loves you. So do I. And we want to work together to see the fulfillment of all these promises.